Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. Today's 33rd message will either confirm what you already believe about the Bible or change it. Pastor John had prepared a sermon outline on Wednesday, and then attended a Christian convention on Friday and Saturday, where he was exposed to a lack of anointing in different meetings. When he woke up Sunday morning and started to pray, the Lord gave him a striking vision. Biblical doctrine is to the Church of Jesus Christ what the spine is to the human body. If your spine is not functioning properly, you will be crippled, bound to a wheelchair, and only capable of limited activity. Any individual or church that excludes biblical doctrine will suffer a spiritual spinal injury. Chapter 15 of the book of Acts is the first time the early church tried to define what they believed, and failed in their first attempt by not bringing out the whole truth. Listening to this message will help you determine if you are spiritually crippled or not. This message is entitled Part 33, Defining the Doctrine for Gentiles. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on July 27th, 2008. And today, I'm going to be preaching on defining the doctrine for Gentiles. This is part number 33 in our back to the book of Acts. Before we pray here today, I'd like to share something with you in the congregation and also with everyone listening to us in the different nations in the world. That last week, we told you that we were short $5,440 for a webcast fund. I have the great joy to announce today that our need now stands at $440. And this week, I gave the go-ahead, and we have begun to, matter of fact, between Ken and Charles, they have started ordering in the equipment, and we are predicting this is my prediction. I might be off, but we might be able to pull this off late August, early September, when you will see the cameras up here and we will be streaming our service live around the globe. So I want to give you that great praise report. And I'm very thankful for what God has done. Let's stand and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you right now publicly, that, Lord, you reduced the need for $5,000 in 1 week. And we got $440 left to go. And I thank you, my Heavenly Father, that by next Sunday, I can announce to people that even that amount had been met, and that we have the funds in our hands to start to continue with the building up and preparation of the webcasting, which will also give us an opportunity to do, we can also be broadcasting on YouTube, Father God, with this equipment. And we thank you for that. And now, Lord, I ask you for anointing on my message today. Father God, put me aside. Let your Holy Spirit come alive, powerful, penetrating, knocking down unbelief, and give us faith, and give us a crisp understanding of the Word of God. This is my prayer. And I thank you for answering that in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen and amen. You may be seated. As I prepared this message, it was prepared Wednesday, and God has added some things to me since that time. But I want to read my introduction. It is important to understand, and I can't stress it enough, that the Apostolic Church had no written doctrine up to the time of chapter 15 in the book of Acts. But we read in chapter 15 in the book of Acts, there was no written material except the Old Testament. The four Gospels had not been written, and the general teaching of the apostles was that Jesus would come back in their lifetime to set up his kingdom on the earth. In other words, the apostles and all the others thought this: Jesus is coming back within the next year, 2 years, whatever, very short time. They had no inclination, no plans to lay a foundation for a future church. They could not even envision that 1,960 years later, we are still waiting for Jesus. They were not laying a foundation. Since Luke did not give us specific dates of the events written down in the book of Acts, there is no way of knowing where each event fits on the timeline. All we know is that the Church of Antioch, at this time that we're going to study today, had been established before the Jerusalem Council took place. My personal belief is that the Jerusalem Council took place some 15 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My next statement: there was no uniform doctrine at this time. Preaching and teaching during this early stage of the church was done through personal knowledge from time spent with Jesus, or from oral history spoken by people who had been part of the 120 followers of Jesus when he walked in the flesh on this earth. Let me make a statement now that is above what I wrote here. This is in addition to my message. We have over the years been going to different conferences. We have been participating in what they call para-church organizations. And this weekend we went to a conference in the Bay Area. And as we were there, God was speaking to me that this was the last time that my wife and I would go to this particular conference. And they had some good speakers there and so on, but the Holy Spirit was not there in the same way that I have experienced in time past. When I woke up this morning and began to pray, the Holy Spirit showed me this: that doctrine is like the spine that you and I have in our bodies. The most important part of the skeleton that we have in our bodies is the spine. It holds up the head, it holds up the center portion of the body, it is through the spine that all the nerves are moving down and cables going out into the rest of the body. And without the spine, it doesn't matter how good your heart is, it doesn't matter how good your lungs are, it doesn't matter how good your intestines are, it doesn't matter how good your kidneys are. Without the spine, you cannot function. You will be in a wheelchair. If somebody injures the spine far up, you get what we call paralyzed. You're in a wheelchair. You are still alive. You can do certain things. But a person in a wheelchair is handicapped. He can only do certain things. He can't climb a tree. He can't work. He can't move around. He can do things with his hands. He can do things with his mind. But he's handicapped. And this is what God showed me with para organizations. They are handicapped. They are in wheelchairs because they have taken the doctrine of the Bible and said, in order for us to be able to cater to all people of all different persuasion, we have to take out this doctrine, this doctrine, this doctrine, and we simply have to come down and say, we agree on this, and the rest of it we cannot even talk about. The spine is destroyed. We cannot build, and this is the same thing with churches. You cannot build a church unless you have doctrine that covers from Genesis to Revelation. If we leave things out, you have a spinal injury. And that church is in a wheelchair. Does not have the power. And I believe, if I can get this across to you right now, when God spoke to me in September last year to go to the book of Acts, this is the concept I did not understand. I did not think about it. I've been a stickler for the Bible, but I haven't understood how important doctrine is. If we do not know God's Word, then we are cripples. Now take your Bible and turn to John 16:7. And we're going to look today to see that the early church was very crippled at this time. In John 16, verse number 7, we read this. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth," notice now, it is not an it, he is a person. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." As we study now, that we're going to have this council in Jerusalem today we'll look upon. Remember now that you had the apostle there, except James. He'd been dead, killed by now. We had only the other disciples. But the four Gospels were not yet written. They did not exist. Luke was writing and writing down the book of Acts as he was going, taking notes. Romans was not written. Book of Revelation did not exist. All the epistles in the New Testament did not exist. They existed in the Holy Spirit. that eventually was going to take these men and, there was no women writing here, take these men and have them to write down the New Testament and give us the doctrine that we need today to function. But up to this time, there was no written doctrine. Again, I read this. Since the apostles all believed and taught that the return of Jesus was imminent, they have made no provision for how a born-again Gentile should live. The born-again Jews followed the teaching of the Old Testament since it was not clear to them that the first covenant had been replaced with a new one. Let's turn now to the book of Acts. And we turn to chapter 2. That's the book of Acts, the second chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 38. And this is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were adding to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The doctrine here now was the oral tradition. The apostles were telling them this is what Jesus said, this is what Jesus did, and so on. But it was not clearly defined what is the full doctrine. Yesterday morning, at this particular conference, they had a breakfast. And we happened to sit at a table with two of the leaders in this particular organization. And I've been asked talking to this leader before, and I simply said, you know, that the people, they love pork. They have their bacon and they have their pork sausages. And so we were sitting next to each other, and I was thinking, you know, I wonder what they're going to serve today. And sure enough, here came the plate in, had some scrambled eggs, a few potatoes, quite a few strips of bacon, and a whole bunch of pork sausages. And I looked upon that, and I simply said, you know, that's not a whole lot for me to eat. So as a server came down, the lady, I said to her, I said, "I don't eat pork." The leader now sitting next to me, he's quite high up in the organization, he looked up. And I said, "I would appreciate if you would take this plate away and if I can have more eggs and more potatoes." And the leader said, "Just do what he says, just do what he says," give it to him. So our plates were taken away and given to some other, I'm not giving them a name, but other people that are uneducated. And eventually, you know, the leader sitting now next to my left side, you know, he didn't have the enthusiasm to getting into his pork to begin with. So he slowly was, you know, looking upon that, you know, and so on. And eventually, you know, his motor just got started, you know, and we were just sitting there waiting for our plates. We probably had to wait 15 minutes for our plates to come in. And I saw him chew on that. And I didn't say anything. We had talked to him before about this. But I'm thinking here, now here's a man about 50 years old. He's overweight. He's not really that fat, but, you know, he had a lot of fat on him. His blood pressure is probably not where it should be. His diabetic situation is not where it should be. And I felt he's a prime candidate for a heart attack any time. He gets very easy red in the face when he gets excited. And I thought about, here are people that said they love the Lord. I believe they love the Lord. And they want to worship it. They're crying out for God to come down. And yet here they sit. The Word of God says clearly, do not eat swine. It says it clearly. It's not good for us. You don't go to hell because you're eating swine. You just go early to heaven. But there's no knowledge. And then there's a number of other things in this organization that they simply say, we're not going to talk about this. We're not going to talk about this. So that everybody can be in there and be part of us. Doctrine is very important. I believe that the prayers we do in this church now are more powerful 6 months after we got into the book of Acts. Because remember now, last year, which is more than a year ago, we instituted a fast one day a week, Saturday 2 to Sunday 2, for 1 year. We finished that. Some of us are still doing that. I think that increased our power. But I believe that we are braver. God has shown us how to begin to pray outside of church, take dominion over these spiritual powers from Satan, and to take them down, and that we can be successful. I believe that we can pray against the war in the Middle East. I believe that we can hold back a number of different things, because the Bible does not say exactly the timetable when the Antichrist would come. But if we do not resist him, he will come sooner. I believe we can be more powerful. Let's turn on to the book of Acts, chapter 15. And I'm going to talk to you now about the council in Jerusalem. And I want to read to you here from my outline first. It is interesting that certain men came to the church at Antioch, not from Jerusalem, but from somewhere in the province of Judea. In other words, these men that came here now were not part of the apostolic leadership. They were not with the apostles. And they were teaching that it wasn't enough for Gentiles to only believe on Jesus, repent and be baptized, but that they also needed to be circumcised. Now let's read Book of Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised, after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Look upon that verse. We read it too fast too many times. They simply said, except you be circumcised, after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. How many people have you met that have said to you in words, well, it is not enough to be born again. You have to do this. You have to do that. You got to live a holy life. You cannot do this. You cannot do this and that. And they are wrong as it can be. Let's talk about Pentecostals. Now, Pentecostals are schizophrenic. Someone asked me this week, and they said, you know, what are you? And I said, well, I'm a Baptist. I said, I'm not a Baptist, I'm not a Pentecostal, I'm a hybrid between. But you see, now in the Pentecostal movement, where they are teaching about the Holy Spirit and so on, which we believe in, they also say this, that salvation depends upon how you live. With other words, you can lose your salvation. That's what an Assembly of God church, Church of God, and so on, every week, you have a lot of people getting saved. Well, they got saved the week before. They've been saved, they're getting saved every week. And hopefully they don't die between services so they go to hell. So they have a chance to be saved. But what does the Word of God say to us? Now, Paul, this is a bonus scripture. Turn to Ephesians now, chapter 2. And I really want to go deep. I want to put the plow down deep now, not just for us here in this church, but also in all the different nations where they're listening to me right now. This is what Paul said. He set forth doctrine there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can the gospel be more clear? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in the good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. With other words, we do good works because we are saved, not to be saved. It is totally by grace. Let me now put this together in another different way. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us born in sin, we have a sinful nature, we still got a sinful body that we're walking in, and so we got to take dominion over it. But you do understand that there is nothing that you and I can do in our flesh to obtain salvation. If I go to church 7 days a week, if I become a monk or whatever it is, it's not going to add to it. Here's what happened. And this is how simple it is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to this earth. And God the Father took every sin from Adam and Eve to the last person living. Every sin that anyone has ever committed. And he piled it upon him and laid it all on him. He became sin. And then Jesus stepped up, and on his credit with the Father, he paid for it. He simply said, I pay for every single sin. I pay for this, I pay for that. It's paid in full. And the Father said, accepted. The sins have been paid for. When you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to stand there and say, well, Lord, I'm so happy I'm here. You know, I hope you're going to remember now all the money I put to the offering plate. I want you to remember now all the times I went out and witnessed and the times I preached and I sang for you. And Lord, you remember I made cookies and I fixed the dinners in the church. God, you know all that stuff I did? On that day, when we walk up, we be simply walking up in fear and trembling, not fear that we're going to lose something. We're walking up and we recognize how much Jesus paid. And we're going to say this, I plead the blood of Jesus over me. That's all. I got nothing to brag about. I got nothing to bring up for my salvation. I plead the blood of Jesus. That's salvation. In His grace, God is going to reward us for things we've done. But that did not save us. Let's go back now to Acts 15. And I raised my outline. A huge debate broke out with Paul and Barnabas opposing them. The dispute could not be settled in Antioch. And it was decided that Paul and Barnabas had to travel to Jerusalem and have the apostles settle the issue. Let's read verses 2 through 4. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now came a business meeting. If you have been in church business meetings, they can be downright ugly, terrible at times. At first, Paul and Barnabas were received with joy, but it did not take long before they were attacked. Luke identified the attackers as Christian Pharisees. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, notice now, these were Pharisees who had been born again. They were Christians, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. These men were sincere. They were part of the church. And they simply said this, well, this is fine. Gentiles can be saved, but the men have to be circumcised. They insisted upon this. Again, a long debate. And we are not told that this was settled in one day. We were dragged into a period of several days. But Peter is the first apostle to weigh in on the matter. Let's read verses 7 through 9 now. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that at a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purify their hearts by faith. Notice in verse number 9 now, Peter knew what he was talking about. That's a good verse to know. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? By faith. Lines up with the Apostle John and Peter and Paul. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The Apostle Peter here now simply said, Judaism is not saving me. The Catholic Church cannot save anyone. A Baptist church cannot save anyone. A Pentecostal church cannot save anyone. The only one that can save someone is Jesus. It's a personal relationship between me and Him. You and Him had nothing to do with organizations. Now turn to the next page on the outline. In reading verse 10, it is clear that Peter had a complete understanding on the issue of salvation. There was no doubt in his mind that salvation is a grace and not a works. The debate was over once Peter had made it clear where he stood, and Paul and Barnabas were allowed to share the astonishing news how Gentiles had been saved and had a part in the kingdom of God. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Paul and Barnabas were not able to share what God had done with the Gentiles. Now we come to the ruling of the apostles. It was James, the half-brother of Jesus, who then declared his position. This was not the apostle James, the brother of the apostle John, who had been killed a short time after the day of Pentecost. I'll let you read Acts 12, 1 through 2 yourself. You just talk about how James, the brother of John, was killed. Let's talk about this man then. In the Gospels, we read this, that the mother of Jesus, his brothers and sisters, thought that Jesus had gone mentally sick. In one instance, they came to take him away and talk sense to him. Here was now his brother, half-brother. He was the son of Mary and the son of Joseph. Jesus was the son of Mary and of the Holy Ghost. They were half-brothers. Notice now that James had turned around. Mary, Jesus' mother, had turned around also. And James now was a pillar in a church. This is the brother of Jesus. But this brother of Jesus was still in the flesh and did not have full understanding. He's the one who wrote the book of James. Later on, God worked on him. Let's read now. Matter of fact, James was not considered an apostle at the time, but held a leadership position in the church of Jerusalem. In the epistle of 12 tribes, he calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look upon that quickly. That's James chapter 1. And you will see that the man is humble. He did not say, okay, Jesus was my brother, I'm his brother, I'm the boss here. He didn't say that. James, a servant of God. Actually, the Greek word here is a slave of God. And of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes with a scattered abroad greeting. He did not consider himself an apostle. He was later accepted as an apostle. If you turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse number 19, we read this. But out of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Eventually, the other apostles and people considered him an apostle. Himself, he did not really believe that. In his ruling now that James is going to do, he loosely quotes from Amos 9:11-12 and used it as a platform to justify why Gentiles can be saved, but do not need to be converted to Judaism. Back to the book of Acts 15 at verse number 13. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, as Peter, has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as is written. He's now quoting Amos 9:11-12. After this I will return, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Let me say something at verse number 16. If you heard about Latter-day Rain Revival, Joel's Armor, and Manifest Sons of God, they've taken this one verse out of context and simply said that God is building up the tabernacle of David again. Had nothing to do with that. This has to do with the Gentiles coming in to God's kingdom, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things. James now quoted Amos 9:11-12 to justify his position and to show that the scripture said Gentiles could be saved. Now comes his commandment in the flesh. He laid out four demands to be unconverted Gentiles. Number one, they should cease from idol worship. Number two, they were not to commit fornication. Three, they were not to eat meat from animals which have been strangled. And four, they were not to eat blood in any form. This is where you find a lot of churches, people, simply says, well, you know, pork, my pig was not strangled, they stuck him. And you know, they only feed in the finest stuff, you know, so he's clean. These four points are true. They're not false. We should not commit idol worship. We should not commit fornication. We should not eat animals that have been strangled because they are poisonous. And we should not eat blood. Let's read verses 19-21 now. Wherefore my sentence is, notice now verse number 19. James does not say, the Holy Spirit told me, God told me. He says, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For most of all time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Look in verse number 21 there. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. What is James saying here? We want to maintain a good reputation. There are Jews in every one of the cities in the Roman Empire. And we don't want them to think bad about us. So let's put this on the Gentiles. At least they are following some types of the sacrificial laws, and they are somewhat kosher. Let me talk to you now about this here, that we are worried about what people think about us. If you have low self-esteem, and I used to have that, that means that you do not love yourself. We had a commandment where Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you cannot love yourself, you cannot love God, you cannot love anyone. You are an angry person. Self-esteem, if we do not have an understanding of that, we will live a miserable life. I know what I'm talking about because for many years, I thought of myself as the biggest flip-flop on this earth. And I was cursed. When I was little, they cursed me. They said, well, matter of fact, my parents could not even go and visit other people because I was so destructive. From the age of me being 3 years old to I was about 6 years old, my parents could not take me any place and visit because I would terrorize and tear and destroy the house. They couldn't control me. I was told when I was in my first 2 years in school, the teacher told my mom this, that he's going to end up in prison, he's no good. All the years in my school years, from all people, I heard, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, you can't do this, you can't do that. And I felt I was a no good person. And if you're a no good person, you don't love yourself. So I became angry and more destructive. It took years until I realized that God's love is unconditional. Not like the love that you and I have where we love somebody, they're nice to us. But an unconditional love. He loved me because he made me. And then I was able to forgive myself. And when I forgive myself, I could forgive others. And when I forgive others, I then could begin to be free. I remember my dad. He had problems there. But in fact, the whole family, if people in Europe were terrible on this. My dad was riding a moped to work. This is in his later years. And they passed a law in Sweden saying this, that to ride a moped, you have to have a helmet. And they simply said, you know, they had about 4 months or so before it came into effect. And I remember workers, buddies to my dad on the job said, you know, ha, 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 we're going to see Terrell coming on his moped with a big helmet on, ha, ha, ha. And my dad said, they will never see me in a helmet. Why? Because he had low self-esteem and he thought, what will these people think? So the day the law went into effect, he never drove that moped anymore in his life. He got on a bike and he pedaled on a bicycle to work. My dad limited himself because he simply said, I have to think about what these people think about me. In my hometown, we came from a small town, about 13,000 people. We all dressed the same. Every year, if we had, you know, a certain type of a hat, everybody had the same hat. If we had the same coats, same haircut, same shoes, whatever it is. You had to walk just like everybody else, looked like everybody else, so you know they had the good thought about you. We were slaves. And we always said, you know, what would they think? I remember my wife's mother one day, and she was from another place, and we were in a village, and we were out walking there, and suddenly her mother said to her dad and Tina, she said, you know, there are people here from our village. And she got stiff like a board. There were people from that village. What would they think about us? And I said, who cares? You know, for a number of years, we drove that Jesus bus. And I teased Diana about this. You know, we drove into that town. And as soon as I got to it, we had a sign of the town, you know, where we drove into the village. I would lean on that horn. And I would go, ooh, 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 you know. As we drove down the block, and I said, no, don't do that. I said, I want them to know we're in town. Now, you see, this is, you got to cut loose. Who cares what other people think about you? They're not going to pay your mortgage. They're not going to pay your bills. They're not going to worry about anything. So why worry about what other people think? As long as you're walking with the Lord, in His Word, being a disciple, who cares what people say? Cut loose. Now, let me try to get back here where I was. Verse 21, this is what I got it from. For Moses of old time has in every city down there preaching, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. I could tell you more stories, but I won't do that. I had some hilarious stuff happen, but I won't do that. No. What James said and the rest of the apostles agreed upon were that Gentiles could be saved, but they were still inferior to Jews. This racist attitude of still treating like animals meant that they were held accountable to God's spiritual and moral laws. This is what they said. They could be saved, but they're not really responsible. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew, the 28th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach in the nations. Discriminate between the Jews and the Gentiles. Give them two different doctrines. Is that what you read? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe. How much? All things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, let me hammer this in. For the time here in chapter 15, it will take another 30 years. Listen closely now. It will take 30 more years until the New Testament was written, the doctrine was clear, that Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, barbarians, men, women, we are all the same. We all have the same privileges, the same responsibilities. At this time, the Jewish rabbis taught that women had no souls. They had no souls. The Roman Catholic Church took over this teaching. And I want you women to appreciate this, that it was not until 700 years after Christ that the church recognized that women have a soul and have eternal life. There was all kind of stuff going on. Let me read for the outline now. Christians cannot build any kind of theological doctrine using verses 19 through 21. Instead, we must understand that this ruling was in the flesh. Totally wrong, and in later years it will be corrected by all writers of the New Testament books. Jews and Gentiles alike are held to all spiritual and moral laws that God revealed in the Bible. The 4 points mentioned by James are true, but they are only a fraction of the Word of God. Progressive revelation is a term to describe what has taken place from the time of Adam and Eve until the first century A.D. During the time period of the book of Acts, none of the New Testament books were written yet. It was not until the apostles became older and recognized that Jesus was not going to come back in their lifetime that they began to write down the doctrine of the second covenant. Let's turn on to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. It is important that you, as a believer in Christ, know what you believe and can defend the faith. In Ephesians 3, why don't we read this? For this cause Paul, I Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation and the grace of God which is given me to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote therefore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice here now what he says. There's a mystery. It was revealed to the apostles that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partake of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see was the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then turn to 1 Peter. That's up. 1 Peter. And we pick it up in chapter 1. Excuse me. Make it 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 14. The Apostle Peter says now, this as is old. Moreover, I would endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. You notice now verse 15, that's 2 Peter 1:15. More, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. The Apostle Peter now is recognizing, I am ready to die. I would leave this earth. Jesus is not back. I got to write this stuff down. This could be time after my life. We not follow cunningly devised fables, for we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellence and glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in dark place, in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Now, let me get your attention. Here's what Peter said now. Peter did not know when he wrote this down that this epistle was going to be part of the Bible. He simply said, I'm going to write this letter down to leave some kind of record. But what he's saying here is that you have a much sure word of prophecy. What is it referring to? The Old Testament. What do you hear people saying in Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches? We are living under grace. The Old Testament is out. We're living under grace. Totally wrong. Again, wrong doctrine. A crippled church. The spine is injured. And the power is gone. Notice first. There is no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by their Holy Ghost. I got 2 points now very important on the outline. The first covenant was built upon the sacrificial system. The second covenant was built upon the sacrifice of the Son of God. That's important to understand that. Those are two powerful foundations. The first covenant was built upon the sacrificial system. The second covenant was built upon the sacrifice of the Son of God. Under the first covenant, Gentiles could be saved and added to Israel, which were the 12 tribes of Jacob. Under the second covenant, Jews and Gentiles alike are added to the what? Church, which is the body of Christ at the moment they are born again. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians the first chapter, if you pick it up in verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for your making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches are the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Judaism is gone. The first covenant is gone. There's only one institution left on this planet today, and that is the church. Is that preached today by evangelicals? No. They have a dual covenant, dual salvation plan, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. We have gone away from the doctrine of God's Word. A faulty doctrine. Back to the book of Acts as we wrap this up. Chapter 15. According to Luke, there was a consensus among leaders and members in the church in Jerusalem. A letter was drafted and sent to Antioch with two additional witnesses to certify that the written document was genuine. Acts 15:22 now. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief among them on the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to whom he gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who should also tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Notice now he doesn't say the Holy Ghost spoke. He said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. How many times do we hear something and it is not from God? We have to test the spirits. We got to simply make sure this is lining up with the Word of God. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood and from things strangled, from fornication, from which, if you keep yourself, you should do well. Fare you well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistles, which, when they had read, they rejoiced for their consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted their brethren with many words and confirmed them. What can we learn now about this? Let me read this to you from my outline. A faulty doctrine partially true. According to Luke, there was a consensus among leaders and members of the church in Jerusalem. And the letter was drafted and sent to Antioch with two additional witnesses to certify that the written document was genuine. This doctrine was partially true, but it was a faulty doctrine. It was not complete. Turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And I really now want to hammer home these two points I'm going to make here today. When we read the Bible, we must carefully look at each verse and not take it out of context. Consider the verse before and after, so that you aren't picking up something that God didn't say. You must also compare Scripture with Scripture, so that we are not making a false claim. There is some information in the Bible that is hard to explain. One such example is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 29. This is the only reference in the entire Bible to this. Else, what shall I do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Does Paul say to baptize for the dead? No. He's making a statement here. The Apostle Paul is not telling us that we are to baptize people for the dead. He's simply using an argument that someone is baptizing people for the dead, therefore we should believe in a coming resurrection of all believers. Verses 22 through 58 deal with the resurrection of the dead and the ruling by Christ. It is not a doctrine to baptize living people for the dead as the Mormon Church does. You take now Joseph Smith. He was a scoundrel, a thief, a liar, and he read this one verse. And he said this: when people die who are not members of the Mormon Church, this is a parallel to the Catholic Church, they do not necessarily have to be punished. There's a way to bring them around. And that is that if you go and get baptized for your dead relatives, God will go into the place of the dead, pull the guy out, put him in a room, stick a Book of Mormon in his face, and give the guy a chance to read the Book of Mormon and become a Mormon. That's what they teach. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is not too bad. They simply said this, well, you know, if you were not a good Catholic or something happened, whatever it is, and you die and you go to hell, we actually can get you out of hell, what they call purgatory. And that is this: if you purchase candles that are sanctified by the Roman Catholic Church, and you stick the candles in the Catholic Church, and you say your Hail Marys, then holy angels will go down to purgatory, pull these guys out of it, and let them see St. Peter in heaven. Good business. They've got a temple in Salt Lake City. You got a temple in Oakland. The Mormons got a temple in San Diego. They got them all over. These temples are built. They cost maybe $50 million or more to build. They use marble, gold, silver inside. And there, people come, get dressed in special clothing, which is prepared and manufactured by CCMI, which is a Mormon corporation. You've got to have certified underwear, certified baptism clothing. They come in there, they check their tithing records and everything else. They pay good money, and they are baptized for Uncle Joe that died 3 years ago so he can get a Book of Mormon and read it. That's why Mormons have genealogy. That's why they go back hundreds of years, and a good Mormon can be baptized 500 to 600 times for all the relatives going back as far as they can find them. Based upon what? One verse in the Bible. Another example is also found in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is the only place in the Bible we find this. And I'll read this to you for my outline here. Paul writes that a woman must cover her head when she prays or prophesies. This teaching is not found anywhere else in the Bible. We know that there were temple prostitutes working at the temple of Apollo in the city of Corinth. These women have shaved their heads to set themselves apart as temple prostitutes. This Paul wanted the Christian women who are being converted to be set apart for the temple prostitutes. Over the years, Christians have taught that all women must have their heads covered with some type of cloth material. Again, the faulty doctrine has been built upon a portion of Scripture that was written for a specific time and place. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's just read this. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying and prophesying have his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one as she was shaven. How many women used to shave their heads? None except the prostitutes. Today, women are beginning to shave their heads. I remember in Salt Lake City, our first year, we were members in the church. And one day, in the Sunday morning worship service, we had one of these, they were not strippers, but they were dancers. I can't remember the term they had on them now. But anyway, they had hot pants. And they would have them in little cages, and they would dance in the cage. And this woman walked in with hot pants, you know, just up to here, man, with nothing left to show all her legs and stuff. And she walked in, and everybody knew that that's a whore. Now, of course, we want to tell that lady, it's fine, you come on in like that, you can get saved as you are. But we certainly did not want that woman to come every Sunday dressed like that, because that would simply be a testimony of the people working in the bars. So she was asked, you know, that if you can have something more modest, we would like that. Paul now, in Corinth, wrote to them. The prostitutes were standing outside the temple mounts of Apollo, shaved heads, the men would come up, pay their money, go into the sacred rooms, do their thing. And, of course, some of these temple prostitutes got also saved. And Paul says, now, if a woman comes to church, cover your head. We don't want you to look like this. Did Paul write this to the Ephesians? No. Did he write this to Galatians? No. It is no place mentioned in the Bible. And guess what? There's a doctrine. Many churches, the women have, you know, to cover their hair, you know, got a scarf or hat on, you know, where they can't go to church. Taken out of context. We need to learn this. When somebody come up to you with a doctrine, simple as fine, I check it out. Read the scriptures. Read the verses before, read after. Find out who was this written to, what was the custom at that time, what did the apostles really teach and preach. Then you can't go wrong. I had a man call me a couple of weeks ago. He ran across this self-proclaimed prophet that said, you know, hey man, you can't wear a hat. We'll be out in the sun. This guy's a contractor. He's out in the sun. He got to wear a hat. You know, it's hot. This man said, oh, the Bible says men cannot wear hats. Women must cover their heads, but men cannot cover their heads. Man, you're out of order. He got this guy shook. He started reading and says, well, yeah, it says in there I can't cover my head, you know, this and that. But you got to read it and see what is the message. It's an old joke. There's two passages in the Bible. There's one guy one day, this is not really happening, it's a made up joke, but it's a joke. And this guy says, well, you know, I want to get a word from God today. So he opened the Bible and says, here. And Judas went out and hung himself. That's not much of a message. I'm going to try another one. And go you and do likewise. Another verse. This is witchcraft. You don't take thumb verses out. You don't go this. When you get the message, you want to get a message of the Bible, you read it, and you simply say, what is the text? What is the meaning? What's the setting? What is it that God is saying? Otherwise, you can get into all kind of false doctrine. How important is doctrine? Let me wrap this up now. Doctrine is the spine of the church. If we do not have the Word of God, if we do not proclaim the entire doctrine of God, we have a spinal injury, and that church is in a wheelchair. What do we need to do? We need to line up with the Word of God. If you line up with the Word of God, we live that way, we walk that way, we will be powerful. Let me just close this here with this one scripture. That's the Gospel of John. You heard me read that many times. John 14, verse number 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you say you love the Lord, keep his commandments. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you today that in your mercy you spared me from going to false doctrines. You kept me away, Father God, from getting deep into the discipleship movement, from straying into the charismatic movement, from getting into the Mormon church my early years. Father, I had no sense, I had no smarts, but Father, by your grace, you led me in a true direction. I thank you, Father God, that you have grounded me in the Word of God, and I need to be grounded more and more and more. And I pray now for all the people that have listened to my voice today, that they recognize that when people say we are legalistic, yes, we do obey every written commandment that God has given us. We are legalistic, and we love you, Lord, because we obey your commandments. I pray for people today to make a decision to stay in the Word, to read the Word, to believe the Word, and to teach the Word to a dying world. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open here at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. If you have a need, sickness, decision you want to be prayed with or for, the elders are here, plenty of oil, no shortage. You come. And if you're listening to me by audio and you have a need, just go to God and says, Father God, here's my need. This is what I need. And I come to you right now in faith, believing that you will answer my prayer. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 33rd part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Defining the Doctrine for Gentiles. This message either confirmed what you already believe about the Bible or changed it. Pastor John attended a Christian convention on Friday and Saturday where he was exposed to a lack of anointing in the different meetings. When he woke up Sunday morning and started to pray, the Lord gave him a striking vision. Biblical doctrine is to the Church of Jesus Christ what the spine is to the human body. If your spine is not functioning properly, you will be crippled, bound to a wheelchair, and only capable of limited activity. As a result, any church or individual that excludes biblical doctrine will suffer a spiritual spinal injury. Chapter 15 of the book of Acts is the first time the early church tried to define what they believed and failed in their first attempt by not bringing out the whole truth. Are you spiritually crippled? And if you are, what will you do about it? This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1144. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.